scripture lesson today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. It'll take you a minute because that's back in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 14, and as you're looking for it, we are now in video land, and I welcome all of you out there that will be watching this into Longmeadow Church of the Brethren, and ask and pray that this message reaches you and finds you and gives you strength. 1 Samuel 13, the first 14 verses. Now this week, I was having lunch with a very dear friend of mine, and he was sad. We were sitting there eating, and I said, "What in the world is wrong with you?" He said, "Well, you know that girl that I had been seeing, we broke up." I said, "Yeah, that's a couple months now you guys have been together. What happened?" He goes, "Well, I finally got the nerve to ask her if she wanted to go for a ride on my boat." And so we went down on the afternoon, and we went for a ride on the boat, and the next day she broke up with me. And I said, "My goodness gracious, why?" And he goes, "Well, you know, I'm on the boat. I guess she finally saw it for the first time because I had my boat shoes on, you know, my flip-flops, and I'm missing that tub." And she said she just couldn't handle it, and she broke up with me. And I felt bad for him. And I looked at him, I said, "You know, she probably just wasn't right for you. Simply because she must be lactose intolerant." I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Martha, please forgive me. Get it, lactose. What? That was funny. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. 14, sorry. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men were sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistines outpost, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sands on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw their situation was critical, and that their army was hard pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops were with him, quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask at this time that you lift us up in this moment. We ask, Father, that you let these words flow through us that are about to come forth, that we be strengthened from them, ready to take our walk, and that we may be given the courage to share the word of you and the story of Jesus Christ, his salvation and plan for all eternity. Let it be so today, Father, through this sermon, through these words, through this time. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. And then, in order to get a little bit of context, listen to these words. After that, you will go to Gilboa of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come on you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. From 1 Samuel 10, the direction is laid out. And then, I have been to New York City twice in my life. One time by accident, got lost. I was on my way somewhere else. The other time, I drove through it. Now, I have never, ever done one of the things that I would like to do, and that's ride in a New York City taxi cab. Has anybody, just say amen. Has anybody here ever rode in a New York City taxi cab?
Amen.
Amen. Is it fun or what? I mean, them old boys, they fly around through there, don't they? Gail, you can tell us all about it, can't you?
Oh,
you was probably praying the whole time.
Well, how did you? From Manhattan to Brooklyn. And that guy, I mean, he didn't even stop at lights.
They are impatient. They are in a hurry. And I would love to get in one of them cabs one time and just take a ride. Because I'm telling you, but they got their job to do. And they've got to go. And the story about a New York City cab driver was on his final stop. Final stop for the day. He pulled up in front of the address and he honked. And he waited a couple minutes and he honked again. And nothing came out. And he was like, well, the heck with it. This is my final stop. I'm leaving. But something made him stay for a moment. And then he was compelled to get out the cab and walk up the door, which he did. And he knocked. And an elderly voice from the other side said, please give me just a minute more. And behind the door, he could hear scraping and pulling of luggage. And then the door opened. It was a small woman in her 90s. She had on a soft smile. She was frail. She had on a very beautiful print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil on it. And as she answered, she caught his eye as he looked inside the house. He said it looked as if no one had lived there for years. All the furniture was covered in sheets. No clocks on the wall. No knickknacks on the counter. Nothing. And the lady asked him, could you carry my bag, please? And he did. And then he helped her down the steps and into the cab. And he put her bag in. And he got in and she handed him an address. She said, could you please drive through downtown? He said, but ma'am, going through downtown is very slow. She said, I'm in no hurry. I don't mind, she said. I'm on my way to hospice. The driver and the passenger shared a quick glimpse of each other. enough for her to see his concern and continue. I don't have any family left. The doctor says I don't have very long. I'm making my final journey. Could you please just drive through downtown? The cab driver, overcome, said, what route would you like to take? And so for the next 2 hours, they drove all through the city. They drove by the Hudson River. She showed the driver where she had once worked, the neighborhood where she and her husband had first lived, a furniture warehouse that had been a ballroom where she danced as a kid until her breath would leave her body. There were a few parts of the town that the driver would slow down, and she would sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing. And after several hours, she said, let's go now. They drove in silence to the address she had given him. When she arrived, two orderlies were there instantly and met the cab as if they had been waiting for her. As he was getting the bag out and shut the trunk, he realized she was already in the wheelchair. As he handed the bag to one of the orderlies, she said, how much do I owe you? He said, nothing. She said, come now, you must make a living. Nothing. But how will I pay you? He said, there'll be other passengers. Without thinking, he bent down and gave her a hug, to which she held on tightly, as if to be the last. She said, you have given an old woman a little moment of joy. Thank you. He gave her a final squeeze on the hand, and they went their separate ways. As he got in the car and glanced over to her door, the door was shut, and the door to the building went shut. He didn't pick up any more people that night. In fact, he could barely speak. He pulled over at his stop, at his house, and the crying overtook him. And then he got out of his car, a changed man, ready to go and greet his family, thinking, had I continued to be so impatient? And then. It's funny to me how we look at the world, isn't it? And then means patience. Patience. In my family, I am known for being full of patience. Now, all of you don't live with me. How in the world is it that you're all laughing? And my children are all like, oh, good golly. I'm a very patient person. In my shop, when we are working on something and it's not going my way, let's say it's a particular piece that won't come apart or a bolt that won't come out, and I've tried every means I know how to, my sons will turn to you and tell you what is coming next. Dad's going for the torch. Instead of working with it for just a little bit more, go get the torch, because my motto is, I've had it. Now, in using a torch, I have done stupid things with it, like while trying to cut a bolt off, I've damaged more than I started out doing. There's a few men in here that I know that have used torches in their life and have made the same mistakes. Right, Mike? Right, Tim? Right, John? Yeah. Patience. We're not exactly known for it at all. And all of us have that little thing in us, maybe some of us greater than others. We want it now, we want it when we want it, and that's how it's to be. And if we don't get it, then we walk around in a foul mood. I want it, I want it, I want it. And we forget, don't we? We forget that we don't live on our own timeline at all. At all. Yesterday we had a monumental event in the Leatherman household. Let me tell you, I am a stickler for being on time. If I can't do anything else right in my world, if I am nothing else, I am mostly on time. On occasion, I'm late. I have a boss who taught me 25 years ago when we started working together, there was three time zones. There's half an hour early, which means you're early. There's 15 minutes early, which means you're on time. And then there's on time, which means you're late. And that's the way I've lived my life. I want to get there early. Don't want nobody to wait on me. My family, however, is a little different. It is a fun thing to see how Christianity goes out the door on Sunday morning as I'm trying to herd these cats to get us out the door by 8:30. And yesterday was a monumental event in the Leatherman household. Buck and Wally took their first real car trip. Now, their first trip was up to McDonald's there in town, get a sandwich. And they've gone to the post office a couple times, which they're already sad about. Hey, boys, go up to the post office and check a thing. I can't believe I went and got my license now. But yesterday, they had a plan laid out. What time do you have to be there? We're going to hang out with some friends and do some kind of thing for somebody's birthday. I don't know. I said, what time are y'all supposed to be there? 11 o'clock. And I looked at the clock. It was 20 minutes till 11. I said, you got a half an hour drive. How you plan on getting there? Oh, it's all right. And then it was quarter to 11. And I'm thinking, there they are. My wife and her children. Because we won, right? And we get impatient. Especially there may have been somebody there waiting. And we start to think, that's the nature of our existence as humans. And if you for once tell me that you don't get a little bit impatient, you're not being honest with yourself. You're certainly not being honest with me. And if you're not being honest with me, I can promise you next Sunday sermon will be all about lying to the preacher. Ted Turner, everybody knows, TBS Broadcasting, Turner Network Television, whatever it is, said one time in 1990 that fundamentalist Christianity would make Jesus today sick to his stomach because the ideas that he has been twisted. I'm a fundamentalist Christian. I don't think the ideas that have been twisted. He said he made his remarks at a banquet back in 1990 in Orlando where he was given an award by the American Humanist Association for his work on behalf of the environment and world peace. He said he had a strict Christian upbringing. And at one time, he wanted to become a missionary. He goes on to say, now listen to this, I'm going to read this. He goes on to say, I was saved 7 or 8 times. But he became disenchanted with Christianity after his sister died despite his continual praying. Turner said the more he has strayed from his faith, the better he feels. Now, how many times do you have to be saved? Once. Say it. Once. Now, you can go back in and get rebaptized all you want. That's a good thing. I'm getting a little dirty. I'm going to go back in. I'm going to get in that water again. I'm going to get cleaned off. I just need a little course correction. But to say I was saved 7 or 8 times, and then because my prayers weren't answered, I quit. I give up. I prayed for this and I prayed for that. I give up. I watched this or listened to this guy on the radio the other day talk about how to pray for money. Pray for money. He said, the Lord will answer you if you pray for the money the right way. What? He said, we are empowered to be rich and to be full. We are empowered to have all this. We are empowered. You should pray for what you want. You want that house, you should pray for it. And pray for it earnestly and with faith, and the Lord will give it to you. You want that car or whatever it is, pray for it, and the Lord will give it to you. You want to win the lottery? Well, he didn't say that, but it made me laugh because I figured that's what was coming next. Pray for it, and you'll win. How many people win that lottery? Well, they say you got a better chance of being struck by lightning twice than winning one of them big lotteries. But that's the attitude that people have. If I've prayed for it, I've asked for it, and I didn't get it. Realizing all the while that the reason God may not have answered Ted Turner's prayers is because his sister was so sick and in so much pain, he did the thing for her that was the greatest. And brought her home. But he will allow us to try to take over. I mean, after all, wait a minute. The Bible says God helps those who help themselves, right? Right? It says that, doesn't it? No, you're right. It doesn't say that anywhere. It says things like Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, listen, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Or Deuteronomy 28:8, the Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. I like this one. Matthew 5:3-4. God blesses those who realize their need for Him and who mourn will be comforted. In 1 Timothy 5, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. That's not helping ourselves. That's us doing what God has laid out for us. We are given very clear direction, just as Samuel gave to Saul. I mean, yeah, think about it. Y'all know the story of Saul. I mean, he was handsome. The Bible lays it out. Man, he was 6 foot, whatever he was. He was tan, long flowing hair, chiseled and cut. GQ model, man. Can you see? Probably had a cape flapping in the breeze. Stood out there and went, I'm Saul. And the Israelites are like, yeah, make that man our king. That looks like a king. Yes, I have a kingly look. Like I do, you know. Just like me from the neck up. He was to be it. They didn't want a king. They shouldn't have had a king. Samuel didn't want them to have one, but he said, okay. God said, go get Saul. And Samuel gives him direction and says, as follows. As you're going along, you're going to hear a great amount of music. Tambourines, flutes, harps, timbrels. They're going to be prophesying. You join them. You will prophesy. You will have a change. You will walk out of there. The Bible says, and you will be changed into a different person. And once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. That's powerful. Do whatever you want to do. If you want to go over here and take this land from the Philistines, do it. I got you covered. You want to go over here and build a great temple? Do it. But let me just give you one bit of direction. Samuel prophesying to him says, go ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. Now, that's clear direction. This sermon spurs from a discussion my wife and I had about last Sunday's Sunday school lesson in the All Ages Sunday School, which, by the way, if you're so inclined, at 9 o'clock in the morning, you may join in. She was reading from the Gospel Union Press or whatever book it is they use right now. And the book said, and then. Now, that's not what the Bible says. So we're going to start a change here. We're going to say, until and then, which are actually the same. Until and then, I will surely come to you. You wait 7 days until I get there, and then we'll do the do. But we go into this scripture a little deeper. We get to chapter 13 and things are bubbling over. The Bible makes note that Saul reigned for 42 years. He was 72 years old at that point. And the Bible makes it very clear. Go over here. And as he was going over there, the Philistines were starting to ramp up. They were starting to say, we're going to take back the land from the Israelites because it was our land, even though it never really was our land. We took it to start with, and they fight back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And you know what's going on? Still today. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Still fighting. But Saul, full of himself, thinking he's got it made, marches down there. "I'm here, Saul. Tremble before me. Fear. Let me set up my armies." And so he sets them up. And his son Jonathan gets all wound up by dad's attitude. And he runs over and he starts causing trouble. The Bible records it. Saul has attacked the Philistines' outpost. And now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. Woohoo! A stench. I always love that. Some Bible versions call it obnoxious to the Philistines. And all the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. But the Philistines were not having this. And they began to load up. The Bible says 3,000 chariots and 6,000 charioteers. Soldiers as numerous as the sands on the seashore. Now, you're in the army with Saul, numbering somewhere around 3,000, give or take. Actually, a lot less than that. And you look over the hill, and suddenly, from here to Frederick, you see nothing but Philistines lining up. How are you going to feel about that, right? You're going to look down at your feet and go, "Why did I wear sandals today? What I need is a nice pair of sneakers. Because I need to get out of here, and I need to get out of here quick. I didn't sign up for this. Look, there's 14,000 guys over there with chariots. And they're all coming over here, not for tea." And they began to be scared. The Bible makes note of it. It says that Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops were with him were quaking with fear. Well, I guarantee you. So what's he do? He waits 7 days. And on the 7th day, no sign of Samuel. So he does what? He becomes impatient. He walks out and he says, "I have favor with the Lord. Bring out the stuff. I'm going to burn it. We got to do something because my men are starting to run away. They're starting to get away. I've got to control this. I've got to handle this," right? That's how it is. Somebody, you might would say somebody that would ignore medical advice might be somebody like that, right? You might would call that somebody an idiot. Somebody who's been told, "Go to the hospital, dummy. Your heart rate is 160 beats per minute. It's not supposed to beat that fast. I got this. I'll just go home, drink some water, and watch Andy Griffith. That always calms me down." Yeah. Thought I could handle it. Thought everybody could handle it. He thought, "I got it. I'll do the offering. I have been told. My God is my God." And so in the middle of burning it, here comes Samuel. "What are you doing?" "Well, you didn't show up. I said to you, I will surely come. I never said when. I said for you to wait 7 days. If I was to appear on the 8th day, then that is what God led me to do. I did not recall telling you that if you didn't see me, to take it up and do it yourself. Did I text you to go ahead and do it? Did I send you an email? Back then, what would they have used? Did I fly a pigeon over there with a piece of scroll attached to its foot? No. The Bible says you acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. Now, no." And on the way to the hospital, I got scared. What if I've done something wrong? And I waited. Of course, I got there and they fussed at me for a while and they drew, I don't know, about 4 or 5 gallons of blood out of me. And every time I turned around, they were poking me with something else. And they all came back the same and said, "Well, your heart's fine. Everything's fine. No blood, no cholesterol, blah, 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 blah. But your heart's beating 100 whatever miles a minute." And they pushed this stuff in the needle. And I was like, I'm really, okay. Sleepy time. We're given direction. The Bible says, until, and then, you wait. That's the hard one. It's when we're directed to wait. That's the one that drives everybody all across everything. And then, Samuel says, you acted foolishly. And we do the same thing far and away too often. And too often we have to be taught the lesson over and over again. And the lesson is very simple. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14 to the 22nd verse. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried. They said, they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they had climbed into the boat and the wind died down, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That's the point. Until and then. Wait. We fall short of what we have been given, and we need to be reminded, because sometimes we think we can do it on our own. I ask you, how many people in this room, me not included, because we've already established I don't necessarily have sense when it comes to certain things. How many people in a boat that's rocking about being beat by the wind would suddenly look up and see somebody walking on the water toward them, would realize maybe it's Jesus and say, "Hey, let me try that too." How many people would get out of that boat and start walking on the water? I don't see a single hand going up anywhere. I would. I'll admit freely that I'm not the person that has patience. And it's how we do it, whether or not you know it. You know Jesus is right there. You know the storms are tough. You know he's telling you, "I'm right here for safety." And you get out of the boat to go walking on the water to him, and suddenly you realize the storm's all around him. Instead of just staying right there waiting until he gets there and then he saves you. No. And then we get out in the water. And then it's all about, "I need to be saved." But it's okay. It's okay to be that way. Yes, it is. Because the Bible is all full of the fact that we're not righteous. We're not even clearly close to it yet. Our time to be made righteous won't be until we go home, till he brings us home. Until and then. Wait. We have to. Greg and I were conversing this morning as I was prepping the sermon. And I love how little things happen along the way to a sermon. And Greg and I got to talking, and we were somehow or another, we were talking about having patience. And I said, "Have you ever seen the movie Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? Has anybody in here ever seen the movie Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? Say amen. How many have seen it in the past year? How many have seen it in the past 6 months? How many people watch it regularly?" Well, am I the only one with my hand up? I love that movie. I love that movie. I love that movie. I love it. And there's a scene that just melts me to butter. I become a slobbering, snotted up mess at the beginning of the movie. You know, they show Chitty Chitty Bang Bang as a race car, and he's winning all these races, and everything's great. 1902, 1903, 1904, that thing's the greatest car in the world. And then suddenly you see at the beginning of the scene, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang's about to win the race, and the little girl comes running out in the road to catch her puppy, and the puppy barks, bark, 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 and Chitty Chitty Bang Bang's driver turns it to the side, and it goes off a hill, and bang, into a tree, and bursts into flames. And then Mr. Coggins, wonderful Mr. Coggins, the mean scrap dealer, comes down and takes it away to the junkyard. And the two kids of the professor, Crackett the Steve Potts, Jemima and Jeremiah, play on that car. And suddenly, it's going to be sold. And they run home to their daddy, and they ask Mr. Coggins not to do it. And the mean scrap dealer says, I'm going to bust this thing into bits and pieces, I am, and sell it for scrap. No, you can't do that to our car. Anyhow, Dick Van Dyke saves the car. And they bring it home with a team of horses, burnt, burnt, and they're driving it home, and into the workshop it goes. And then they wait. And clank, clank, bang, bang, clank, clank. And every time it stops, they run to the window. And the clanking starts again. And this goes on for a specific part of the movie. He comes in, he takes the flue down out of the fireplace. You see him walking with a boat into the building. And finally they're leaning out the window. And the clanking is going on. And the little girl says, he said it would be ready today. And the grandfather says, oh, come on and eat your breakfast, my dears. You'll be a month of Sundays waiting for that old man to finish his car. I can't tell it. And they go back in and they sit down. And the music swells up. And all of a sudden it stops. And the noise stops. The camera pans back to the barn. And the barn doors swing open. And out comes Chitty Chitty Bang Bang. Alive again. I am such an idiot. I've seen that car in real life when it toured America back in, I don't know, the 70s. When it comes out of that barn, oh my goodness. Of course, kids run out. They have been rewarded because they waited until, and then, that's our job. We have a long wait sometimes. Sometimes the prayer that we ask does not get answered. But it will, in one form, in some way. We never want to hear these words, ever. You acted foolishly. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. Brothers and sisters, we are asked to wait until. And then when it seems we can wait no more, sometimes we're required to wait on God and be patient further and further until his answer comes forth. In all things, we are graced, loved, and showered with mercy through the spilt blood of Jesus Christ. In all things on this earth, nothing can take away that moment when the doors will swing open at heaven and we will walk through new, whole, complete, righteous with Jesus Christ for all time. And then, eternity. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. And then, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us those moments. Let us not be Saul. Let us listen to what we were told to do and do our very best to do it. Let us be lifted up, Father, and held dearly and close. Let us know that in those moments we decide to step out of the boat into the storm, you are right there, knowing we should have just stayed in the boat and waited on you. Strengthen our faith, our patience, our commitment. Let us know not to be in such a hurry, that you work to our good in all things. For you gave us Jesus Christ, your Son, in whom our salvation rests forevermore. In his name we give thanks. Amen.